I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
If you were invited on a camping holiday, would you accept or reject the invitation? Or what do you really feel about camping? Some people here love camping. Armed with a sleeping bag, a tent, and a can-do attitude, they recharge amongst some of the most beautiful places in the world. They immerse themselves in nature and explore what's beyond the next mountain. They hike through wild flower meadows and boulder hop across streams. They think there's something magical about sitting under the stars, huddled around a crackling fire, swapping tales about the day's adventures. Some people here love camping. Other people here don't love camping. Carrying all the food you need for the next few days on your back, toiling in the dark to set up a tent that's probably missing at least one pole, lying on the rocky ground, freezing to death while fully dressed, waking up in the middle of the night to the pouring rain to find a leak in your tent. That's actually not my idea of a good holiday. Realizing that as the rain continues to pour that you need to go to the toilet, so trying not to stomp on your family as you unzip the flap, pulling your trousers down in the wind, returning to a soggy sleeping bag with icy wet clothes on before waking up at 5 a.m. Some of us here don't love camping, some of us here do. How do you feel about camping? If you're invited on that camping holiday, would you accept or reject the invitation? To be honest, the answer doesn't really matter. If you're a die-hard camper, fine. If you want to work hard all year so that you can live outside for a couple of weeks, that's totally up to you. But if you're not into camping, that's fine too. It really doesn't actually matter. If you're a Christian, let me ask you another question. How do you feel about your godliness, about your Christian character and your Christian conduct? Because I wonder whether a lot of us have a similar attitude towards godliness as we do towards camping. That is, it's totally up to you. It doesn't really matter. If you want to take your godliness seriously, that's fine. But if another Christian doesn't want to take godliness that seriously, that's fine too. It's totally up to them. We all think it would be good to be a better person. We hope to avoid the really big sins. But some of us perhaps figure, since we're saved in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, doesn't really matter about our lifestyles. Well, Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 says it really does matter. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul has explored how Jesus Christ and his church are the climax of God's eternal plan. Last week we looked at the first half of chapter 4 and we saw in verse 1 that Paul urges Christians to respond to that. He says, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Or in other words, Paul is saying to this church, your godliness really matters. Now in the second half of chapter 4, Paul says something very similar. Have a look at chapter 4, verse 17. Paul writes, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do." You see, if you're invited on a camping holiday, you can accept or reject the invitation. It's totally up to you. It doesn't really matter. But if you're a Christian, when it comes to godliness, when it comes to the way that you live your life, Paul says it really does matter. And Paul isn't inviting us to be godly here. He doesn't say you can accept or reject these words if you want to. Paul says, no, I insist that you're godly. And I insist in the Lord. Remember, Paul is this man who's been appointed by Jesus Christ. He has his authority. What we're about to read comes from the risen Lord, the one who last week we learned has ascended higher than the heavens. If you're a Christian here this morning, which most of us are, our godliness really matters. Our character matters, and our conduct matters. Now it seems that this passage has two main parts, and so we'll look at this passage this morning under two main headings. So here's the first heading. Paul says, don't live like your old self. Don't live like your old self, verses 17 to 19. Last week, Paul started by teaching us what to do. Chapter 4, verse 2, he said, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. This week, Paul starts by teaching us what not to do. Verse 17, I tell you this, I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. When Paul uses this word Gentile here, he's referring to people who are separate from Christ, people who are without God in the world, unbelievers. Paul is saying, don't live like an unbeliever. That was who you used to be. That was your old self. But that's not who you are anymore. And in these verses, Paul describes this old self in quite some detail. He describes our old way of thinking. He describes our old hearts. He describes our old lifestyles. If you're a Christian here this morning, this is a description in these verses of who you once were. And it's only because of God's glorious grace that a new self has come and that old self has gone. If you're not a Christian here this morning, this is a description of who you still are. You may find these verses offensive, but this is the Bible's description of who you are right now. But the Bible doesn't say this is who you have to be. God offers people like me and people like you, God offers all of us a choice. He offers us a new life. And it's up to us whether we accept or reject him this morning. Have a look at verse 17. Paul says, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. We'll pause there. Do you see how Paul describes our old way of thinking? Our thinking was futile or empty. Our understanding was darkened. When it came to the God of the Bible, we were in the dark. We couldn't see him and we didn't search for him. We were separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that was in us. Before anyone can become a Christian, God has to do a work in their minds. He has to fill our minds. He has to shine a light. He has to reveal the truth about himself to people like us. Actually, before anyone can become a Christian, the problem isn't just with our minds. It's with our hearts too. Do you see, Paul's description of our old self goes deeper. At the end of verse 18, he says, our hearts were hardened. And in the Bible, the heart isn't just about our emotions, but it's about everything. The heart is who we really are. It's the essence of who we really are. And when it came to the God of the Bible, we were hardened to him. We didn't even like God. We loathed him. We were set in our ways like concrete. We did everything to resist him and to refuse him and to reject him. That's who all of us once were. But it gets worse. These verses describe a dramatic downward spiral. Our hard hearts led to futile and darkened thinking. Our futile and darkened thinking led to separation from the life of God. And being separated from the life of God leads to verse 19. Have another look at verse 19. Having lost all sensitivity, people have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Now remember, if you're a Christian, this is who you once were. We're not here to tut-tut at unbelievers out there as if we'd never done anything like this. This is who we once were. In fact, the reason Paul is writing is because he knows we can so quickly go back to this old way of life. He's saying to us, don't go back. Paul says people have given themselves over to sensuality. Don't go back to that. People live to gratify their appetites, especially for sex. Paul says people indulge in every kind of impurity. Don't go back to that. People are unrestrained when it comes to sexual immorality. They think it's okay to stare at pole dancers in Soho or swap wives in Surrey. As long as it feels good, do it. Paul says people are full of greed. Don't go back to that. Most people can never get enough of sin. Their appetites are insatiable. Paul says to Christians, don't live like your old self. That was who you once were. That no longer is who you are. So don't go back. Paul knows that living like this, sin is acidic. It dissolves our relationship with God. It dissolves our relationship with other people. Don't go back. But maybe you're here this morning and you feel trapped in sensuality. Perhaps you've been indulging in sin, sexual sin perhaps, pornography or masturbation, sexual activity with someone who isn't your husband or who isn't your wife, and you feel miserable. If you're a Christian, before we turned to trust in Christ, we were spiritual captives. It was like we were in a prison cell. Maybe sometimes we gazed through the bars and wondered what life would be like on the outside. But we couldn't leave. We lived in darkness, unaware of how dirty we'd become. But then Jesus came, and he paid the price to set us free. Our chains were gone, as we sang earlier. He brought us out of the prison. The old has gone, the new has come. We have a new life to live. It's just that sometimes we crawl back into that prison cell and curl up in the dirt again. We go back to indulging in impurity. And if you're a Christian, that will make you very miserable. But the door of that prison cell is still open. The price Jesus paid not only sets us free, but it sustains our freedom. In fact, Jesus keeps sending people into our prison cell to pick us up and pull us out. That's part of what church is. And one day Jesus Christ will return. He will close that prison cell door behind us and we'll never go back to our old way of life. We'll be free. Not just from the penalty of sin, but from the presence of sin. So if you're struggling with sensuality this morning, call out to Jesus. Whatever you've done, wherever you've done it, you're not beyond the reach of his deep love. However far you've fallen, his love goes further still. He sets people free and he sustains our freedom. Perhaps you need to share your struggle with another Christian so that they can pick you up and pull you out, so they can walk with you through the Christian life, blocking the way back into that prison cell when you're feeling weak. Maybe we can do the same for them. Maybe we need to get better at picking each other up and pulling each other out when we're crawling back towards that dark, dirty prison cell. I think that's what Paul is doing here with the Ephesians. He's saying, look, you're no longer imprisoned. Don't live like a prisoner. You've been set free, and so don't go back to that prison cell. Don't live like your old self, but live life as your new self. That's our second main heading. Live life as your new self, verses 20 to 24. Do you know the word Christian or Christians only appears in the Bible three times? After the resurrection of Jesus, his followers were given the nickname Christians. The surrounding communities looked at this group of people, heard them talking about being in Christ, and so called them Christians, or in the English language, Christians. And this phrase, in Christ, is one of Paul's favourite phrases. He uses that phrase 25 times, just in Ephesians. And the point is, for Christians, our new self is in Christ. We were once outside of him, separated from him, but now we're in him. Our lives are united to his. And from verse 20, Paul explains how that happens. So have a look at verse 20. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Well, let me read to you another translation of the Bible. It's the same verse. I think it will be on the screen. There we go. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. You see, the Christian life is about learning Christ. We learn about his life and his death and his resurrection. And we learn about the implications of those events. Jesus Christ is alive, which means that he's a saviour and a Lord, which means that he alone reigns and rules over God's kingdom. Christian life is about learning Christ. And then it's about hearing Christ. You see, Christianity isn't just a message about Jesus. Jesus Christ is the messenger himself. He came from heaven to earth. He walked and talked. The apostles saw him. The apostles touched him. They put their hands on his scars. And the apostles heard his voice. And they wrote his words down in the Bible. When we read this book, we hear the voice of Christ. A Christian is somebody who listens to that voice and who trusts that voice. A Christian is somebody who says, truth is in Jesus. He is who he says he is. I believe in him. Actually, it's interesting here that Paul says, the truth that is in Jesus. Because throughout the rest of Ephesians, Paul always uses the title Christ. And that's because in Ephesians, he wants to emphasize the fact that Christ is the one who reigns and rules. He's the King of heaven. But here, Paul uses his human name, Jesus. And I think that's because Paul wants to remind us that Christianity is about a person. It's not a code of conduct. It's not about rules and regulations. It's not a formula. It's a family. God the Father sent God the Son so that we could be adopted as his children. It's about a relationship with God. Christian life is about learning Christ, hearing Christ, being taught in Christ. It's about Christ, and it's about knowing him. If it's about being taught in him, that also means that Jesus is not only our brother, but our teacher. And have a look at verse 22, because Paul tells the Ephesian church what they have already been taught. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God. Paul says, you had this old self that has gone. You have a new self that has come. And this new self is not like a modern day new you. It's not just about external change. It's not about quitting smoking or stopping drinking. It's not turning over a new leaf. This new self is about a dramatic internal change. A Christian's heart has been recreated. That hard heart has gone and a soft heart has come. You no longer loathe God, but you like him. In fact, your love for him is growing. And then a Christian's thinking is no longer futile. Their understanding is no longer darkened. We're not ignorant when it comes to God. And that's not because of anything we've done. That's because he has revealed himself to us. In fact, as we hear more from Christ, as we fill our heads with the Bible, our minds will be renewed. Hearts are recreated, minds are being renewed. And here in Paul's writing, the mind seems really important, doesn't it? He's mentioned it a number of times. And that's because he knows that the way we think shapes the way we live. What we know or what we don't know affects what we do or what we don't do. Let me give you a silly example. Imagine you're planning a Saturday afternoon bike ride. You're going to pedal along the Bristol to Bath cycle track. It's a clear day, sun is shining, and so after a quick bite to eat, you jump on your bike and off you go. A couple of hours later, it's pouring with rain. There you are, t-shirt, shorts, soaked to the skin. What you didn't know shaped what you did. But imagine, just before you left the house, rewind, you check the weather forecast on your smartphone. It says heavy rain due at 3 o'clock. What you know shapes what you do. You pack a bag, you stuff a pair of waterproof trousers in it, you throw a coat on top, and then off you go. What we know shapes what we do. And Paul is saying it's the same in the Christian life. As our minds are renewed, that will shape the way we live. The way we think shapes what we do. We know about God's great love and his rich mercy. We know about God's glorious grace. And so Paul says it's right to respond to that. Put off the corrupt old way of living. Put on the new Christian way of living. Paul's saying it's like we're redressing our lives. That's what this language of putting off and putting on is about. We're taking off the dirty old clothes, putting on the clean new clothes. A Christian's heart has been changed. Our minds are being changed. And that will mean our lives are also transformed. So, Paul has insisted on two things. He said, don't live like your old self, but live life as your new self. Or in other words, godliness really matters. Your character and your conduct really matters. In verse 24, in fact, he says, you have been created. That is, you are a Christian to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And if you're like me, that leaves you with a question. Well, that's all very well and good, but what does it mean in practice? And Paul knows we'll be asking that sort of question. And so in the next few verses, verses 25 to 32, he gives us some examples. He says, therefore, in light of all that I've just said, have a look at verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. Paul says, if you're a Christian, you won't lie. Don't gossip or flatter. Speak the truth. Our relationships are built on trust. Our trust is built on truth. And so as a church, especially, telling lies is a stab into the very body of Christ. Your godliness really matters. Or look at verses 26 and 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Now, there is such a thing as Christian anger, and the verse suggests that. And sometimes, perhaps, as Christians, we're not angry enough. We're just apathetic. Our God is a God who hates sin, and so we should hate sin too. But at the same time, Paul says, be on your guard. So often anger is tainted with pride or bitterness. And Paul is warning us against nursing anger. Don't let the sun go down. It's not safe to allow the embers of anger to smoulder. Christians should be quick to say sorry. Christians should be quick to accept an apology. Our godliness really matters. And do you see a reason why? If we're not godly, if we're angry, we're giving the devil a foothold. That is scary. The devil loves to lurk around who? Angry people. So your godliness really matters. Have a look at verse 28. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. So the eighth commandment, don't steal. Christians shouldn't overcharge clients or falsely claim expenses or avoid taxes. But in fact, Paul says more than that here. He says Christians shouldn't spend excessively on themselves. And in our culture, in a place like Emerson's Green, that's a challenge. Paul says, look, most people will work harder to get more, but Christians, you should work hard to give more. The reason you should work is to share with those in need. Have a look at verses 29 and 30. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Paul's saying, learn to control your tongue. Don't let rot come out of your mouth. Put a stop to blasphemy and bad language. Put a stop to insults and innuendo. Words can help people, yes. But words can hurt people too. Or as Proverbs 12, verse 18 says, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Paul has already warned us about giving the devil a foothold. And here he warns us against grieving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person who can be grieved. He's the third person of the Trinity. And when we think that our godliness doesn't really matter, when we live like our old selves, we cause him sorrow and distress. The very one who has sealed us for eternal life, he suffers when we ignore godliness. So Paul says in verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now we could, in the last few moments, look at each of the negative words in this list. We could then look at the positive words here, and that would be time well spent, because our godliness really matters. We want to put off our old corrupt lifestyle, put on a new Christian lifestyle. Paul has insisted on this. He says there's a lot at stake when it comes to your godliness. But I wonder in these last few moments whether I can particularly address people here who aren't Christians. So if you're not a Christian, please understand this. You don't deserve, and you cannot earn God's love. Nobody deserves it. None of us can earn it. Christianity isn't about stopping this or starting that. It's not about what we do and what we don't do. Please don't mishear the message this morning. Christianity is first and foremost about a person, a real man in time and space, in history. Jesus Christ, the one who died and the one who rose again. the one who is ascended as a Saviour and a Lord, the one who reigns over all heaven and all earth. Christianity is about your relationship with Him. He offers you and me forgiveness. He offers it to you this morning, no matter what you've done and where you've done it. And the question for you is, will you accept Him or reject Him? And if, like Paul says, if you've got a hard heart, you will resist Him and you will refuse Him. You'll go home after our service this morning unmoved, cold to His offer, darkened in your understanding. But if God is at work in your life, you will have a soft heart and you will be warming to Him. God will be shining a light in your mind. You'll be grasping, perhaps for the very first time, the miracle of God's mercy. He brings people out of death into life. The old can go and a new can come. Why don't we take a moment's quiet and we'll pray. Father, we do pray for your Spirit's work in each one of our hearts, that we wouldn't have hard hearts, but we would have soft hearts. We pray for His work in our minds, that we would have a real and right understanding about who you are and what you've done in Jesus. And for those of us who trust in Him, we pray for your Spirit's help, that we would live lives of godliness in every area. Our relationships, the way we speak, the way we conduct ourselves at home and at work. Please be at work in our lives so that we might live in a way that is worthy of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. And we pray in His name. Amen.